Welcome to the homily studio for the 6th of March 2022, which is also the first Sunday of the season of Lent, our time of preparation for the greatest feast in the church's calendar, the great feast of Easter. So no doubt we'll not only reflect on the readings today, but we might have the opportunity to share a thought or two or three on the significance of Lent, how to use Lent well. Let's begin just by going around the group that we have gathered here for a word of introduction.
Father Merv Duffy here in Auckland. I am a theology lecturer at the Catholic Theological College.
Good afternoon. My name is Kath Petrie. I'm a retired teacher.
Hello, my name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, part of Te Kupinga down here in Dunedin. We look after RE for Catholic schools. Great to be aboard.
Hi, and I'm John Kinder. I'm a retired academic. I live in Perth, Western Australia, but I'm actually from the other side of the Tasman.
Thanks, all. And we were just laughing together before we pressed record that John's the only person I know who's still counting days and hours of retirement, and we're over a month now into John's retirement. But we're never retired, really. We're fully 100%, 24/7, living this great life of faith, this adventure of faith. And that's what we're here to reflect on, using not only the season of Lent, but the readings, the scriptures for this first Sunday of Lent. And let's begin, as we always do, in prayer, taking a moment wherever you are, maybe listening, sitting still, perhaps you're exercising, driving. Maybe you're with a group. Just take a moment of stillness and silence to remember that our deepest desire is to experience the Word of God, Jesus Christ, present and active in every circumstance of our lives. And we pray using the opening prayer, the collect for this first Sunday of Lent. Grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observance of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their effects. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, who is going to begin us with a thought?
I'm just going to start off. I'm going to steal John Kinder's thunder today because he always talks about the psalm. This psalm is my favorite hymn. It's the one I asked for at my retirement mass from my last school. It's just so lovely, the Eagle's Wings hymn. And I had heard a story and I checked it out, and it actually is true. I saw it on YouTube, so it must be true, that a mother eagle teaching her children to fly shakes the nest so that they get the idea of lifting themselves up and letting the wings, the wind, fill their feathers, and then stops feeding them so that they get hungry enough to go and look for food for themselves. But she is always in the air when they are in the air, so that if they get tired or if they get lost or they can't read the wind, she can swoop down underneath them and lift them back into the nest again. And that process goes on over a number of weeks before they're confident enough to fly. And I just think it's such a lovely image to put with the words of the psalm, that no evil will befall you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And it's an image of God as the mother eagle that fits with the other readings as well. And I'll let other people say something about those.
Well, just to pick up on that point, I think you and Jesus have a common taste, because he obviously liked the psalm too, because that precise line, they shall bear you upon their hands lest you strike your foot against a stone, is the one that gets quoted in the temptations of Jesus. Mm. Actually, was it Jesus quoting it or the devil?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, you've flipped the coin and it's landed the wrong side there. Move.
Bother. It's like cats on the side of the devil.
Look, just on that.
Can anyone help Merv dig himself out of that hole?
Yeah. No, we'll put a cover over that one, I think. So here we are in Lent, you know, temptations and 40 days. And I was thinking about the way that Jesus dealt with the devil. And the way that he deals with the devil in this story, with these three temptations, he quotes scripture at him. He presumably could have blasted him or done something else because he was all powerful, but he quotes scripture. And then I noticed that the second reading begins, you know, scripture says, blah, blah, blah. So there's scripture. And then I look back at the first reading, and Moses gets up and talks to the people, and Moses tells the people a story about where they've been and what happened to them and how God was good to them. And it seems to me that all the readings are about people drawing strength from what has gone before. Like, you don't have to make stuff up. God has been active in my life already, actually for quite a long time. And the best thing I can do is to stop and remember. And I will, that the strength that I need to face the temptations of, like Jesus did, or just to kind of, you know, carry on, the strength I need, I can get by remembering the presence of God in my life. That's what Moses did. St. Paul begins, and then Jesus himself uses the memory of God's presence in history. He uses that as a way to put the devil back in his place. So these readings speak to me about holding on to the memory of the presence of God working in my life. And it doesn't take much for me to look back and see, well, actually, yes, God has been holding me in the palm of his hand.
I think linked to that that sense of continuity, if you like, that things happen after other things, and that they, when we often see their relevance with hindsight or as we're coming to them, the fact that this gospel is situated immediately after the baptism, it got me thinking about the fact that my own baptism has relevance to my own temptations and how I respond to them and how I enter into Lent. And so I sort of, you know, we've heard this reading so many times, so many comments, something leaps out, but something strange that sort of struck me was that it's quite clear at the end of the 40 days that these temptations are placed. So it says that, you know, that Jesus was led by the Spirit for 40 days, tempted by the devil, ate nothing. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him. And I was thinking, you know, how in this COVID sort of time and in other sort of parts of my life where I felt like I've been in a metaphorical desert, it's sort of cool to think, okay, I've been led here. It's not that I've actually landed here and that we've got to deal with it. That often it's the Spirit that leads me into the place that I don't necessarily want to be. But equipped in this context with baptism at the end of it, of this time, you can actually climb in and say, okay, what is it that has gone on and what are these temptations in the context of my life as a Christian person? And I mean, there's myriad places that ends up taking me, you know, that me being a person who believes in Christ, having joined God's family, being acknowledged in the community through baptism, holding on to these understandings, and suddenly all this crap lands on my doorstep, whether it's, you know, family, sickness, COVID, that then at the end of these times, you get this sort of, the temptations are really rife. Do you know, they sort of build up. You can have the stillness of the desert, think, oh, yeah, that's okay. Being away from everybody, that'd be nice. Thoughts will come and go. But it's at the end, when you're getting towards the end of it, that suddenly all the temptations really start to feel strong. I don't know. That might just be me.
And Colin, it's not just you. And you've introduced well what I was reflecting on, and that is that we cannot overcome temptations under our own steam or by our own efforts. And I think often we think of Lent as a time where I'm really going to try harder. I'm going to do this for Lent. What are you doing for Lent? I'm doing this. It's all about us. But we realize that you know, we can, with a group of others, really focus on giving up something for Lent. And we might meet every week to say, look, I've decided to walk up the stairs twice a day on my knees every day for Lent, and I'm doing it and everyone else is doing it. We can do that. Like, if the human camaraderie is great enough in a project, we can do anything, really. But that's not what this is about. Lent is about realizing that we are powerless. We can't overcome our temptations. And I like the way, Colin, that you highlight when Jesus was precisely at his weakest, like no food and that for 40 days, then the temptation comes. Well, he simply couldn't overcome those under his own steam. So I think above all else, anything that we do or decide not to do for Lent has to be centered on us being more deeply aware of our own powerlessness, our need for the one who saves us, which prepares us well, of course, for Easter. I love the way that the word Lent, which we perhaps as Christians, maybe particularly as Catholics, think of as being the time when I really try harder. The original meaning of the word Lent, as I understand it, is it's taken from the Old English, which means springtime. Now, some of you may know the etymology of the word better than I, but springtime. Now, of course, in the Northern Hemisphere, that makes complete sense because they're moving into spring, and right as we here in the South are moving into autumn. So, but imagine celebrating Lent at a springtime when the new life, the green shoots are beginning to appear from the dead branch. Wow, that's something that we can't cause to happen. It's the most wonderful miracle. Mm-hmm. But if we think about Lent fundamentally as a springtime, it is my powerlessness and my helplessness and even my hopelessness and my haplessness that open me to God, who is present among us as Saviour.
But if autumn comes, can spring be far behind? Mm. You know, without the fertilizing time of autumn, there will be no green shoots. There will be nothing for them to feed on. And so, I mean, I grew up in the Northern Hemisphere with the green shoots and the daffodils and the lengthening days, which is where the word Lent comes from. But I can also see here that we've got a unique perspective on it, because this is our time in the desert, this 40 days of Lent, is the time when we're preparing the ground for what will come.
Yeah, and you talked about a Lenten journey, John, I think at the beginning, and it's always helpful for me to remember this is not just an exercise in self-mastery. Like, I haven't been given 40 days to become a better person or a stronger or anything. It's actually a journey towards the resurrection. And it's nice that the second reading actually mentions that, you know, if your lips confess that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's what all this is about. It's actually preparing us to experience the resurrection again, more deeply, more aware that that is actually the meaning of everything, meaning of my life.
One of the things a psychologist told me is our identity is tied up with our pronouns. When we go we statements and when we go my and our, and anything we say amen to is often a statement of identity. And we've got it here in our readings, because you must make this pronouncement. My father was a wandering Aramaean. And to make that pronouncement, you're claiming Abraham as your father. You're claiming to be part of the faith of Abraham. You're claiming to be part of the people of Abraham. So the Egyptians ill-treated us. So we're identifying ourselves with the people of, you know, who followed Joseph and who landed up in Egypt being ill-treated. So this is identification with salvation history. And, you know, that. So it's very much, that is in my text, that's headed us, the creed of the chosen people. This is their creedal statement. As opposed to your individualism of Lent, This is, I am part of a people and a people on a journey. And then we get into Christian creeds when we say Jesus is Lord. We're saying I am under the lordship of Jesus. I am a disciple of his. And that's what I've been baptized into. And it looks like Jesus is Lord might have been what you had to say in the earliest Christian baptisms.
Just thinking about that journey, and a journey having a from point and a to point, and you're thinking about the Deuteronomy, the journey that's being remembered in Deuteronomy, it was a journey from a social system that benefited the elite at the expense of the peasants and the slaves. Something like two-thirds of the Egyptian GDP went into the pockets of the ruling class. So when Moses is talking now about offering the first fruits of the harvest in this land of milk and honey to the Lord, to the Lord God, he's also talking about a journey to a different kind of social system, a system built on shalom, a peace and well-being and freedom for everyone. And the same, coming to the New Testament, the temptations of Jesus, the devil is tempting him to use the weapons of the elite, the temptation to wealth and power and status. And Jesus is putting it back, using the words of the Old Testament, putting it back in the lap of God, that, you know, God is the one in whose hands we are and who lifts us up.
Yeah, and I think one of the things I love about the first temptation is that it's not the action that is sinful or of the devil, it's the context. So it's the context of this temptation that is other-centered rather than Christ-centered, God-centered, generosity, servant leadership-centered. Because later on, of course, Jesus, it's not rocks, but he turns bread into huge amounts of food to feed people. It's not the feeding of people that's the problem. It's the cause behind it. I don't know if anybody else found. I found when I was reading that first reading that there was a case for what I loved most about Lent as a kid, which was the big empty jar that I would put any lolly that anybody ever gave me or that I managed to scrounge off anybody into this jar so that at the end of it, I could absolutely stuff myself with all the lollies that I'd saved. And then, of course, you know, it became much more trendy, rightly so, that we not focus on giving up so that we could have a bloody great stuffing at the end, but that we give to others and we do all of these lovely things for others. Well, you get nothing at the end of that as a kid to actually do, whereas this idea of a land full of milk and honey and overflowing abundance, there's actually something quite scriptural about the idea that, you know, our kids save up their lollies and then actually enjoy it at the end because they've done good stuff, you know, to earn it.
Colin, I've got a friend, you just remind me of a friend who, you know, who might every now and then give up alcohol for Lent, but of course it was, you know, focusing on, you know, I'm going to do this and I can do the 6 weeks of this, but then who had a new idea, and that was that he would give up alcohol for Lent unless it was appropriate to have a drink or if someone offered him a drink, but then he had to give a donation, $5 or something, to the Caritas appeal. So he was actually holding together very well, I think, the two things, the giving, but he would never tell anyone he was giving up alcohol for Lent. In the second way, he would simply have the drink and give the donation. So the two were held together very well. Yes, giving.
The other one I remember just in that same context is my mother gave up sugar in her coffee one Lent. She still never has sugar in her coffee. She couldn't stand it once she went back to it after 40 days, so she stuck there. Maybe that's another lesson for Lent, that the things that we change at the core of our being stay changed. We actually.
So, Colin, does she still give up sugar and coffee for Lent now? That she?
Well, I said that. I said she could claim it every Lent. She wouldn't need to do anything now because she actually, that's the way she likes it. But no, she's too grounded for that.
My sister wanted to give up sweet corn for Lent because she couldn't stand sweet corn. the temptations are real temptations for Jesus, because he's a wonder worker. He can do miracles. So why not turn a stone to bread when he's hungry? Mm. So why not use this power for yourself? Why not do it for publicity? Why not do it for power? They're good temptations. Mm. The devil's not silly.
Kind of unique temptations, aren't they? I mean, there'd be no point in the devil saying to me, turn the stone into bread. The devil recognizes that unique power that Jesus has. And Jesus is starting to recognize it himself after the baptism and the leading into the declaration of his mission in the synagogue in Nazareth, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the temptations that come to me will be temptations that are well within my ability to give into.
Well crafted to suit you.
Yes.
I think very often when we begin to become very serious about the living in relationship with Christ, we can become excessively religious and focus on the things I can't do. Like, I'm not going to break the Ten Commandments, for example. But what we realize as we journey more on this road is that the temptations, as you say, Merv, are very often to very good things with the wrong motivation. And so a discernment is needed, not just about whether something is objectively good or bad, but what's going on in my heart, like what's my motivation for doing this or not saying that. And that's someone who's growing from a simple a structural religious practice, which is not bad, it's probably a stepping stone or a way in, to living in relationship with Christ, more aware of what's going on in our hearts, not just through our mouths and our actions.
So what's our thinking then about this personification of the devil? Who is the devil for us?
Oh, I'm quite happy that the devil's the devil for us. Ooh. That the Catholicism, I think, basically says there is a tempter, there is a deceiver, there is a Satan who is opposed to good. Now, I can also do my own contribution to that. My own heart is divided, but I'm a great believer in evil and the power of evil in the world.
And I'm also a great believer, to add to that, in the person of the personification of the devil, of evil and the devil. In the same way, I believe God is an active and present reality who is working in me and through me, so too the evil spirit is active. Now, it helps me a lot to believe that. Some people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil. Well, I have to believe in the devil because while a lot of the evil that I might do is from me and I can see that, some of what I do and say is much worse than I'm capable of doing or saying. In the same way that some of the good that I do is not simply the product of myself, it's much better than I could do or say. Our discernment constantly, and this is right to the heart of Ignatius, our discernment is constantly to be aware of the presence of the good spirit and the presence of the evil spirit, and to be able to discern when each is present and active in me. Today we really, it would be very hard to give a homily today and not mention the devil. The fact that too many people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil, really makes us very vulnerable, because, you know, if I'm the personification of evil, I don't want anyone to know I exist.
You're channeling the devil there. Just checking.
like the Screwtape letters.
Yes,
the Screwtape letters. See, I actually think it's to do with, and more to do with the baser and the better sides of our own nature. That the presence of God is calling me to be the best person I can be, whereas the presence of evil is still within me, but it's calling me to be less than that best person. there is a Scottish cartoonist who draws this conversation of Jesus with the devil as Jesus conversing with a mirror image of himself. I don't know that if that answers your question, Colin.
No, I think I'm of the mind too that people dance around it, and I think there's something a little ineffable about the devil. I think that the cartoons don't do justice, and a lot of the concepts are a way of escaping. If the wrong that I do is the fault of someone else, then there's a justification that we can make for escaping. I absolutely believe that evil is real, and I try to avoid anthropomorphism as much as I can. This is something other than just me, that there is God and God is God, that there is Satan, Satan is Satan. I don't completely understand in different ways. I don't understand what they are, but I know that the presence of each is real, and that this capacity to discern requires faith, that in actual fact we need to climb. When I taught Year 13, we did a session on cults and sects, and it was great climbing into Satanism, because Satanism largely defines itself as the opposite of Christianity. It's pretty much, if Christianity wasn't there, Satanism wouldn't have anywhere to go. Whereas Christianity, by contrast, I believe, is absolutely founded on something that is beautiful and rich and whole in its own right. So yeah, I'm with you, John. That's why I asked the question. I thought that this devil that Jesus faces may have been somebody standing on two legs, may have been something quite different, but the temptations were real and came from a very real source, needed to be responded to.
Mm. Wonderful. Well, the time goes very quickly in our conversation, and we need to, in a moment, just share a word or two that you might share with a congregation. If you were the preacher for a congregation that you know this weekend, what's one thing you would say? But just a reminder that in these homily studios, what we're doing is beginning the conversation. So it's not the complete conversation. And you can always, anyone who's listening, you can add your own thoughts or reflections in the space on this page, the comments section on this page. So now let's turn to each of our four here today for a final word, a take home.
That Lent is connected to Jesus' experience of fasting. It's him that we're trying to be with.
That Lent, we live in a society where Lent has largely lost its meaning. The hot cross buns and the Easter eggs are in the shop already. So Lent offers us a desert time, a time to think, like a little retreat, to think about where our priorities lie, how we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, because the temptations didn't stop for Jesus and they won't stop for us either.
Lent can be a time to remember. Jesus remembered the scriptures, Moses remembered the good stories, and it's a bit like the consecration, you know, we say, go and do this in memory of me. It's not a memory of something that's in the good old days and it's there, it's finished. The memory is still with us. We're remembering something that's a past event, it's still now. The good things that God has done in our lives are part of us now.
I like that the Spirit through our baptism leads us into the desert often. We're not alone, and it's often the place we should be.
And I just note there at the end of that temptation reading that the devil then departed from him for a time.
Yeah.
Like I said, you know, wasn't. So if we're experiencing temptations, we're in great company, really. Yeah. But that wasn't the one point I was going to conclude with. It was just the lovely distinction between being alien. My father was a wandering Aramean. You know, I was an alien in this land, and the nearness of the word of God. So whatever situation we are in, our God is not alien. Our God is with us in the midst of whatever circumstances we are striving to live today.
Mm. Mm.
Well, that's it. Let's turn again to the prayer, which reminds us that the Holy Spirit speaks through every person who is seeking to live in relationship with Christ. The prayer for these years of synod. I say years of synod, but I'd rather say, I think, our prayer, our synod prayer, which is the beginning of the new way of being church now into the future. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, Ete Wairua Tapu, as we gather in your name, With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Vamato nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.